I am privileged to introduce our speaker today, a colleague and a friend, Dr. Vic Anderson, Department Chair and Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministries. After 15 years of engagement in theological education in Ethiopia, Dr. Anderson joined the DTS faculty in 2006. With a broad base of teaching experience in Africa, in local churches, and briefly at Talbot School of Theology, he completed a PhD in intercultural education, focusing his research on preaching in rural Ethiopia. And I want to encourage you, talk to him about that at some point. It is a fascinating discussion. Dr. Anderson maintains a very active ministry on a preaching team at his local church, and I have the privilege of working with him in that regard. In Mesquite and at churches and conferences around the United States, he and his wife, Cindy, have two children. In fact, Cindy, if you would please raise your hand, you are here today, and their daughter, Julie, is here. Julie, if you could raise your hand. All right, thank you. And their son, Philip, is not here with us today, but welcome you all. As associate missionaries with Serving in Mission, SIM, they continue to minister in cross-cultural contexts each summer. As a matter of fact, he just returned this last week from how many weeks in Ethiopia?
A little over 7 weeks.
So glad to have you back. Would you please join me in welcoming Dr. Anderson today?
That was longer than you said. And good morning to you. As Dr. Yarbo said, I just came back from 7.5 weeks, actually, working in Ethiopia, and it was a great set of weeks. I enjoyed ministering at a Bible college and helping to teach 3 different courses, had a team of DTS students with me and helping them teach in those 3 different courses. We were involved in an international church where every Sunday we had people from over 50 different countries, and it's a great place to preach and minister. It's just a wonderful set of weeks. But by the end, I was really starting to look forward to coming home. And that last few days, my thoughts were really turned toward home. And it was great because I knew I had a ticket. I was going to get on a plane and head for the U.S. But it is a fairly long, arduous journey. So that after a full day of ministry, actually on last Sunday in Ethiopia, I finally, at 9 o'clock at night, headed for the airport, got onto a plane that departed just before midnight and began a journey that takes me on a 7-8 hour flight to Frankfurt and then sitting on the ground for a couple of hours or so, and then another plane across the Atlantic to Newark and then a 4 hour layover, and finally arriving at DFW about 25, 26 hours after I had arrived at the airport in Ethiopia, after I'd already been up for too many hours. But along the way, in my kind of sleepy state, I was imagining what it would be like to be reunited with my wife and my kids. I was looking forward to it. And in fact, they didn't disappoint because they were there at the airport. And I came off from baggage claim at DFW, and I got hugs and a kiss, and we went off to a restaurant and had a meal together. And then when I got home, I walked in the door, and what did I see? Balloons hanging from the register with a nice printed welcome home banner. And it made my heart smile. It was great. I was so glad I didn't screw something up so that I wouldn't be welcomed at home. How wonderful it is to be involved in ministry and be involved as students at Dallas Seminary and as professors and staff. This is a great place to be. We get to learn and have fellowship and pray. We improve our skills. We enjoy one another. And many of us are involved now in tremendous venues of ministry. It's great. And God is launching us on careers and lives that will soon take us to many places of blessing and ministry. It's wonderful. And yet, as the years go by, what we will long for more and more is that day when we'll go home. We will go to see the Lord Jesus face to face. And I don't know exactly what all that's going to be like, but I'm anticipating a hug and a smile and rewards and some commendation from a God who is so good. That'll be wonderful. Unless I screw it up. Because one of the problems, one of the challenges of being involved in seminary and the blessings of being with people who are also believers and studying and praying every day and getting involved in ministry and preaching lots of sermons and giving lots of Bible lessons and counseling lots of people is that we can endanger that very welcome and reward at the end. This morning I bring to you a warning. Warnings are never much fun, but warnings are something that we need. Because I want to turn our attention to the people in the Old Testament who were looking forward to a day of great reward and blessing and benefit in the land. And along the way, God warned them that they could mess up the experience of that inheritance. They could lose what they wanted most. It was a warning for Israel. It's a warning for us. What could they do? What could we do to lose what we want most? And the way that God provided that lesson was by giving them the example of their leader who lost it. A man you would have never expected would lose that welcome, but he did. The man is Moses, and the passage is Numbers chapter 20. How can we lose what we want most? Numbers chapter 20, a few verses from a great and powerful and sad story. The warning is this: treat God as God, or you risk what you want most. Treat God as God, or you risk losing what you want most. Numbers chapter 20, verses 2 through 5 begin to set the story up for us. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs or grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Isn't ministry great? So Moses is faced with a bunch of grumbling, complaining people. But he's up for the task. He knows God. This is what he's been trained to do. In fact, they're almost at the end of the wilderness wanderings, and he's been through this before. He knows how to go to God, get the answer, take care of people. But therein lies the problem. What does Moses do? Verse 6, Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that's where the presence of God is, and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink." So I imagine Moses walks away from that little conversation going, "I got this under control. This is good. God's going to provide. We're going to have blessing. We're going to be able to drink. The people are going to be able to drink. The livestock will be able to drink. People will stop complaining. Wonderful. God's blessing is right here." So Moses takes the staff, verse 9. From the Lord's presence, just as he's commanded him, and he and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Or even more literally, "Out of this rock, must we bring you water?" Then Moses raised his arms and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. What a wonderful thing! God's blessing poured out. Ministry going forward just like it's supposed to. Right? But, verse 12, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. What? You got to be kidding me. This is Moses. This is the guy who was chosen by God way back before the Exodus, right? The guy who was groomed by God in order to lead the people out. The man who would appear before Pharaoh time and time again and say, this is what the Lord says, send out my people. This would be the man who would lead his people through the Red Sea. The man who would go up Mount Sinai and receive the commandments from God. The man who would come down from the mountain with his face shining so brightly because of God's presence, they'd have to veil it. This is the man whose whole life was blessed. And what he longed for most, for 40 years of wandering, was to get to that land and experience God's final inheritance and blessing fully. And God said, now you won't get there. What did Moses do wrong? You notice it says he took the staff. That staff was a staff that a couple chapters earlier was a very special staff. It had been set apart from all the other leaders of Israel as a staff that budded and even produced almonds. That was a staff that indicated whoever holds this holds the Lord's authority. And God had said to Moses, you take that staff and you hold it in front of the people and you speak to the rock and water will come out. Why? Because in doing that, you will indicate it is the Lord's authority who is bringing water, that is bringing water from this rock. And Moses went, and he took that staff, and like a magical wand, hit the rock. Perhaps he was trying to manipulate God. Perhaps he was trying to demonstrate that he was the one bringing water from the rock, as it says there in the text in verse 12. Shall we bring water from the rock? He was right, the people were rebellious. But Moses took the place of God and acted like it was all up to him. And he failed to treat God as God. God was now a trivial thing. God was now someone to be manipulated. He was on display. And God said, you will treat me as holy. You didn't believe in me enough to treat me as holy in front of these people, you'll not enter the land. Certainly for the Israelites hearing this story, they would go, impossible. If that can happen to Moses, it could happen to us. My friends, is it possible that in the familiarity of life and ministry and seminary, where we have this privilege of studying every day and praying every day and being around God's people every day and being blessed in ministry every day, that it becomes mundane and trivial. And how easy it is to forget that God is God. What this text warns us is that if we want to lose that wonderful inheritance, that welcome from God, all we have to do is treat God lightly, as he's something trivial, something we can manipulate, someone who's ancillary. But if we want to be able to have that day where we walk into God's presence and the sign says, welcome home, and there's an embrace, and there are rewards that I can't even imagine from a good God. If we want that day, then in this day, we treat him as holy. We study with a reverence. We pray with an acknowledgement that he's really God. And we lead people to him, not to us. Study hard, work hard, minister well, but remember it's He who is God and no other. And so, our Father, we ask that you would draw us to yourself. May we know that every step of our walk, we are pointing to you as God. Humble us, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.